everybody. Let's all stand. We'll start out with a word of prayer. Brother James, would you open us with prayer, please? Amen. Let's all take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 449. Hymn number 449. While we can do that. Hymn number 208. Hymn number 208. Grace greater than our sin. take, maybe see.
Well, just a few weeks, we're headed off to camp, and so excited for the young people to get to go on all that the Lord's going to do in their lives, and so please be praying for them. Well, I never thought it would happen in Shawnee, Kansas, but it's happened. $4.15 gas. Just gross, man. Why us, right? But anyhow, it's here, so we just keep serving the Lord and trusting Him, walk with Him, and trust Him for the outcome of everything. It's good to have our missionary with us tonight. It was good to have them here on Sunday. And as we got the visiting, he was telling me that he's going to be here. And I said, well, why don't you preach for us? And so Brother Richard's going to come and preach for us tonight. Miss Leslie was at the doctor's today, and so far everything's good there. And so if you would keep praying for her and her pregnancy, and little Richard the Fourth, and everything would go well. So Brother Richard, you come preach for us tonight.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the title for this is Reach the World. You can also turn briefly to Mark the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We'll read one verse there, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. If you would stand with me, the reading of God's Word here. We'll Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6 we read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, I do thank You for Your goodness and this opportunity to be home and to preach Your Word. I do pray that You'd be honored and glorified in this, that You prepare our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive for what You have for us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know if you'll be able to tell as I go through this, but because I've been told that my preaching style is similar to my grandfather's, but I am very excited about this passage. One of the reasons is because it is one of the main passages the Lord used in my life and directing me and showing me that this call to the ministry is what He had for me. So I hope to quickly tonight bring out some truths that I believe we see in God's Word and what is going to be what will be required for us to reach the world. I believe I've shared some of this before when I was here, but the world population is almost 8 billion people. I think they said about 7.9 billion people today. And the United States holds about 4% of the world's entire population. There are seven countries that hold 50% together. That's China, India, the U.S., Indonesia, Nigeria, Brazil, Pakistan. And so those seven countries hold 50% of the world's population. There are a total of 195 recognized countries in the world. There are 235 countries and dependent territories. Of Christianity in the world, there's 33% of the world's population claims Christianity. 78% of the United States population, which is only 4% of the entire world population, claims Christianity. Not all of that is true Christianity. Not all of that is independent Baptist churches. But in the United States, again, there are only about 4% of the United States population claims a non-Christian religion. And 13% of the United States population claims no religion at all. And the world's population, again, 33% claims Christianity. 52% of it claims some non-Christian religion. And 15% claims no religion at all. In the United States, the 78% Christianity claims 40% of it is Protestants, 23% is Catholicism, and only 15% of that is Baptists. And some say that 15% of the United States population makes up more than 40% of Baptists throughout the world. 15% of professing Christianity in the United States makes up at least 40% of Baptists in the world. The United States is still top in the charts by far in terms of total missionaries sent out. It's about 127,000 in 2010. I don't actually know what the number for today. I couldn't find one. But in 2010, so 12 years ago, we were sending out 127,000, this says. And Again, that's not just Baptist, that's total Christianity. The second ranked in the world then is 34,000, and that's Brazil. But if we don't look at it in the numbers of going out, but in the ratio of Christianity in a nation and what they are sending out, America drops from number one to number nine. Then looking in the ratio aspect of it, Palestine becomes number one in sending out Christians or sending out missionaries to the world. I know we've shared this before, but in Papua New Guinea, they say there are 1,000 different ethnic groups, and at least half of those have not yet been reached with the gospel. Of 8.5 million people in their population, only 0.5% of that are Baptists. So we see then looking at this, going back to the scriptures here, my first point then is reaching the world requires a commitment. Reaching the world requires then also, as we see specifically here in the scriptures, ministering. As he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. This ministry that we have is spoken of in the previous chapter as the ministration of the Spirit, which is unto eternal life. And that is in contrast to the ministration of death found also in the letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation, the ministry that He speaks of here, is the ministry of reconciling others to God through Christ. It is the task then that we have that we're looking at tonight of reaching the world with the gospel. As we read a brief giving of the commission in Mark 16, verse 15, we know that this ministry has been given to us. And then also, as Paul emphasizes here in 2 Corinthians to those at Corinth, that again, this ministry has been given to us by God in Christ Jesus. So this ministry then we can see that it has been committed to us by the unmerited mercy of God. As we continue on in the passage, he says that seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy. So receiving this ministry is also a mercy of God to us. The apostle knew that it not only required mercy to be a minister, which it does require God's mercy to be a minister of His Word and to reach the world and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. But he also viewed it as being in the ministry as a mercy of God. So not only did it require His mercy, but even being able to do it was His mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I pray that it would be the case of every one of us that we would not think of ourselves as being anything special. And but I have often, even just in our year, just over a year of deputation traveling around, as we go to churches and I'm not saying that you're wrong for doing this. You can appreciate the heart that somebody gives to God. But I've had several come to me and they just thank me for being a missionary as if doing that is something special and up and above beyond what any of us have been called to do. In reality, it is my heart currently, and I pray that it would remain to be my heart throughout my life. But I thank God that He would allow me to be in this ministry. That He would count me faithful, as the apostle claims that God counted him faithful, to be able to answer this calling. It is a privilege and it is an honor to be able to serve Him in such a way. The mercy then that we receive from God should make us fearless and vigorous in this ministry. Knowing that first it is a mercy to be in it, but then also that it requires His mercy to do it. Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24, the apostle said that all he knows what is ahead is, he says, save. He says, I don't know what's ahead of me in the previous verses, but then he says, save, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I believe I've shared this story here before too, but that of Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne, the first foreign American missionaries, as they embarked to Burma. When they went there, they were not received by people who were eager to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not received with open arms to these American missionaries. And as they labored there for their first 6 years, they had not one convert, not one person would openly profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Over the next 4 years, 10 years in now, they have 18 people who have professed Christ as their Savior and followed Him in scriptural baptism, and they are able to start a church with those few people. But after 10 years, only seeing one church started with 18 members came very short of the mark that they had put for themselves. As when they went there, their goal was to, they had two things they wanted to accomplish, and that was first to translate the Bible into Burmese, and then secondly, to start a church that would grow to 100 members. Now, spending your first 10 years on the mission field and not getting but 18 members could be very discouraging. And then later on, as the Anglo-Burmese War broke out, Adoniram Judson was mistaken for an Englishman and thought that he was a spy, and so he was taken captive, put in a prison, and as he's then hanging there by his feet, with only his head and shoulders touching the floor, and what was entitled the vermin-ridden death jail, with, can't remember how much now, but is 30 pounds. I had 13 or 30, and that's a pretty big difference. The 30 pounds of chains binding his feet to a bamboo pole, binding his ankles there. A fellow prisoner also in there who knew who he actually was and what he was actually about sneered at him and said, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? Mr. Judson's instant reply was, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Judson's faithfulness and faith in the promises of God was rewarded. And as I said, when he and Anne embarked for Burma, their goal was to translate the Bible and have one church that would have up to 100 members. At Mr. Judson's death, he left the translated Bible and 100 churches with more than 8,000 members in attendance. I believe he could say the same that Paul claims in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. If we're going to reach the world, it will require the type of commitment that that Christ showed in going to the cross, and that the apostles showed in his ministry, and many others like Adoniram Judson and hundreds, if not thousands, beside have shown to us. It requires a great commitment and faith in God. But reaching the world also requires a maintenance. It is a spiritual endurance. As he says at the end of verse 1, we faint not. The word implies the maintenance of holy courage and perseverance. That courage is also spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 as he tells them then to watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men. That means basically be courageous, stand firm in the faith, don't give up, keep going. It also then speaks of that perseverance in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. And I don't know how many times I've heard from Brother Marsden, as just about every time I come back here, he encourages me with this verse, simply, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Continue on. To reach in the world requires them being faithful in the ministry And that requires a holy courage and a perseverance that cannot be found in ourselves, but only by the grace or in the grace and mercy of God. I was listening to a message a while back, and the preacher was driving home the importance of the Christian's walk so that his witness would be listened to. If we're going to reach the world, then we must follow in His steps, in Christ's steps, so that we would give no occasion to those that would be opposed to us to scoff at the glorious gospel of Christ. That is why it's so important, as very familiar, probably most anybody in here has it memorized, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The reason that that is so important, that we would be faithful to do that in our lives, is so that we would give no occasion that they would scoff at the gospel that we proclaim. Reaching the world then requires a renouncing of the hidden things of dishonesty. When receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to renounce, and in doing that, you are proclaiming that you renounce all that is not of Him. You turn your back on everything that is not of God. And so as we then are to, as he says there, not that we are to renounce, but he says, having received this ministry by the mercy of God and fainting not, we're not going to faint, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The reaching the world requires a renouncing of the hidden things of dishonesty. It requires also a renouncing of the craftiness, as he says, not walking in craftiness. The word there implies that we renounce all subtlety and cunning and underhand dealing. That we're not trying to trick people into trusting in Christ. We proclaim Him, and then if they call on Him by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. But tricking them into it's not going to get them saved. So we renounce all these things. We don't try to persuade them by the means of the world. Rather, Paul warns the Ephesians of false teachers, and that craftiness that the world that he speaks of here is their trademark. As he tells them in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. I challenge you to be wary of those that try to wrest the Scriptures to fit their own point of view rather than simply going to the Scriptures to find God's point of view. Reaching the world then also requires a renouncing of deceitfulness, as he says, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. It comes from a word then meaning to catch with bait or to ensnare, to corrupt with error. The truth cannot be preached with the aid of lies. Reaching the world also then requires the manifestation or manifesting the truth by the manifestation of the truth, he says, clearly and carefully stating what is true. Again, we're not trying to sneak our way around. It is abruptly proclaiming this is what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter what I think about it. This is the truth. Reaching the world then requires being commended by the truth. As he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God then meaning that nothing is hidden, appealing directly to the conscience with Scriptures, allowing His Word to do the work in their hearts. Another point in that, as we commend ourselves to the, commending our selves to every man's conscience, as he speaks of in other passages, how we are responsible for those in our lives to share the gospel with them. As Paul claimed in Acts 20, "I am pure from the blood of all men." You can only be pure from the blood of all men if you are faithful to do this, as you commend yourselves to every man's conscience. And in doing that, you commending yourself to their conscience, you are proclaiming the truth to them. Reaching the world requires us to take His Word to the lost. For it is by the gospel that the light is shown unto them, and they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Then secondly, tonight in verses 3 through 4, very quickly, we see that reaching the world requires compassion. Reaching the world requires, in verse 3, an unhidden gospel. As it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I believe that verse 3 is very important to the end of verse 2. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience, because if our gospel is hid, if we do not do this, then our gospel is hid to them that do not yet believe, to them that are lost. When Dwight L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, there were some British clergymen who came to him, and in their words, their thoughts was they wanted to know why and how this poorly educated American was able to, or was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. So as they come to him at his hotel, they go to his room, and they're in there and they're talking to him, and I don't know exactly how they phrased the question to him, but they ask him in some way or another how he was so effective, how his ministry was able to bring so many to Christ. So he takes them over across the room to a window, and he asks them one by one to look out the window and to describe what they see. And the window of his hotel room looked over a very busy park. And so one by one, these clergymen, these preachers, began to look out the window, and they described the people they see down below. And so then as the last one finishes, Mr. Moody then walks over and he takes his place in front of the window, and he doesn't say anything, but tears begin to run down his face. So one of the clergymen then asked him, well, Mr. Moody, what is it that you see? Mr. Moody's response was, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. Obviously, Mr. Moody saw people in a different light than the average observer does. The other men there, they weren't just your common working man that they pulled off the street. These were men that had supposedly, and maybe surely did, give their lives over to the ministry and to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet even they did not look out the window and see souls walking through a park, but people. And it's almost impossible for us to not look around and just see people. But as we see the people, we need to also recognize that they are an eternal soul. And so we need to then approach them with a different agenda and urgency to tell them of the Savior of the world. The gospel is hidden, it is veiled to the lost, and they are perishing. If you are here tonight and you have not yet seen this truth, you have not yet seen the truth of the gospel, I challenge you to beware, because you are perishing. Reaching the world then requires the healing of the blinded minds in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Reaching the world requires their healing, or the healing of these blinded minds. Unbelievers have had their minds blinded by Satan, or by the darkness of sin in this world. They are blinded by pride, setting themselves up in their pride as God over their own lives. That is why so much of the world's population claims no religion at all. Because they don't want any other God save themselves. They are blinded also by false religion. As again, as I mentioned at the start, over half of the world's population is blinded by some false religion or another. And if you take those that are blinded by a false Christianity, that number would go even higher. But they are blinded by those that reject Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The gospel of Christ can heal their blinded eyes, just as He healed blinded eyes, or bodies and minds during His earthly ministry. But first, we must take the gospel to them. As the Bible says, then the unbelievers walk in darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those of us that follow Christ do not walk in darkness. As in, we should not live in darkness and sin. As believers, then we should never walk in darkness, as we are always to be carrying the light of the world with us. As we have accepted Christ as Savior and He lives in us, He is that light that shines forth from us. However, if we are going to reach the world as is commended to us or commanded to us, then we will have to not walk in their darkness, but walk into their darkness to let His light shine in it. This does not mean, and be careful, this does not mean we partake in their sin or their darkness, but it does mean that we do not abandon them to it. That we be faithful that wherever we go, and as long as you are not sitting in your own Christian home all the time, you will be walking into darkness. So as you do that, are you carrying the light of Jesus Christ with you? Are you showing it forth? Obviously, if you're saved, you carry it. You don't have a choice but for Christ to be in you. But are you letting that light shine into the world? Unbelievers are in Satan's power. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 18, as the command there is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which is sanctified by faith. That is in me, as Christ is speaking. So if we take the gospel of light to them, then they can be saved from the power of Satan. They can find forgiveness of sins. Those of us that have been saved have the task of going to the lost and taking the gospel to them, and taking them to them the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Reaching the world and requires specifically opposition to Satan. Satan's purpose is to keep people from the light. It is his purpose, his sole desire is to keep them in the darkness they are in. As the Bible says there, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines unto them. He has blinded their minds because he does not want them to see Christ. Satan's purpose is to destroy, according to 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's purpose is to deceive, as he wants to pull as many as he can from the truth. His purpose is to defeat God's work. Although Christ has promised that not even the gates of hell will prevail against His church, that does not mean that Satan will just let it be. He will still attack. He will still seek to hinder and destroy any work of God that he can. Yet we also know that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ far outshines any and all of the darkness of the devil. We will just be faithful but to bear it. Then lastly, this morning, finish up quickly. Reaching the world requires Christ. Reaching the world requires Christ, who is the image of God, as the Bible says there. Christ is the revealer of God, according to Colossians 1:15. Christ is the light of the world in John 8:12. And reaching the world and requires the light to shine unto unbelievers. God desires that light would shine unto unbelievers from us. The ministry given then is to remove this blindness, Acts 26 and verse 18, as we read that earlier, but as he said, to open their eyes. They have been darkened, they have been blinded. But they may receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. So Jesus came as the light of the world, so reaching the world then requires drawing the attention of men, not to ourselves, as he says very clearly, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. So we don't draw the attention of the world to us, or we don't even draw the attention of the world to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. But we draw the attention of the world to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who died for their sins. To proclaim the crucified and risen Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior who liberates men from the guilt and power of sin, and as Lord who demands the total allegiance and obedience of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and first part of verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified." We proclaim ourselves servants of the gospel for Jesus' sake. Reaching the world requires that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Reaching the world requires the light to shine out of darkness. Verse 6 there. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The first time that light is mentioned in the Bible is found in the first three verses in Genesis 1:1-3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now God has commanded another light to shine forth from our hearts. As He says, He has shined in our hearts so that, or to give, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to Him. So we see then in this that, according to Ephesians 1:6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved," the whole purpose of reaching the world and the whole purpose of being the light that He has called us to be is that, as we see in this, is that the gospel of Christ is all about the glory of God. All that we do is that God would be glorified. As long as we are faithful to preach Him, He is glorified. Whether they believe us or accept us or persecute us, He is glorified. So as we close, I want to ask you, are you in darkness or light? Has this light dawned in you, the truth of the gospel of Christ? Have you seen the truths of it? Do you have eternal life through Christ? And if not, would you call on Him today? Because He wants to save you. And if you have done that, if your answer to those questions is that you have, then what will you do to help reach the world? Often we ask, what part will you play? It's not just that you have to pick one and do it. You can play any and every part that is in existence. You can give so others can go, and you are to give. But also you can go and tell to those around you. Or if He's called you to go to a foreign land, you can go. So are you committed then to the cause of Christ? Do you have the compassion required to go and seek the lost? Are you helping spread the light across the world to every nation and creature? Or maybe you've called on Christ, but your gospel is hidden. Are you giving aid then to Satan's purpose? Are you giving aid to the one who saved you? If you're not being the witness He's called you to be, whether you think about it or not, you are giving aid to Satan's purpose. The last question, we're done. Does the glorious gospel light of Jesus Christ shine forth from you, declaring the glory of God into the darkness that surrounds others? Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, I do thank You again for Your goodness and this opportunity. Again, we thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in our lives, that we would be faithful to go out and to seek to reach the lost and dying world for Your name, that You would be glorified in it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand. We'll have a moment of invitation.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God.
Richard.